Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. Thank you for tuning in today, and also thank you for your likes, your shares, and encouraging others to subscribe. Here at Ask the Pastor, we seek to give biblical answers to everyday life questions, and so thank you for your questions today. Typically, we have three, and we have three today, and so let me go ahead and deal with the first question. The first question is this. With everything that is going on in the world today, is wanting to protect your kids by having them in a private school sheltering them too much? Well, I appreciate the question. I would first say, is there such a thing as sheltering your children too much? I would say that we as parents have that God-given responsibility to shelter our children from the ungodliness of this world. We are to help lead them and to guide them towards righteousness in holiness. And so I would have to, you know, first ask that, you know, is there such a thing as sheltering your children too much? And I know that's an argument that some people give for not wanting to send their kids to private school, or it's an argument they use against people who do have their children in private school. Well, let me just say we have our kids in private school. I'm not against necessarily. I love our public school administrators. I love our public school teachers. We have many godly Christian administrators and godly teachers who are doing their very best to influence children in public schools with righteousness and holiness and Christian character. And so I want them to know how much I appreciate their work. But it's really not biblical to say that you're sheltering your kids too much if you have them in a private school. I think the same argument could be used the other way. Are you exposing your children too much by sending them to public school? You know, I think it's up to individual parents to do what they feel is best for their family and for their children. And I don't think necessarily that it's right for either side to throw stones. We had our reasons for sending our children to public schools, and I'm not going to tell my private stories publicly. I just think a person needs to pray and they need to seek the face of God. But I don't think that you're sheltering your children too much if you send them to a private school. It's really nobody else's business what you do with your kids, but I don't think you're sheltering them too much. With all the ungodliness that's going on in the world today, I don't even know that that you can do that. Lock them in. Maybe if you're shutting them in a bubble and you're zipping it up and you're not letting them get out of the bubble, maybe we could argue against sheltering them too much. But just sending them to private school, to say that you're sheltering them too much is absolutely can I just be honest with you? It's a stupid argument. Not trying to offend anyone, but I do try to be honest. I'd ask the pastor, I tell you like it is, and I shoot straight down the line. And I think that many of you appreciate that about me. So there's my answer. And thank you for sending that question in. Number two. How was it determined what order the Bible would be compiled? How were the verses, chapters, and breaks decided? Well, I've got a little timeline here that I keep in my office, and I just kind of want to walk through this timeline. First of all, 2000 BC, so 2000 years before Christ, Old Testament events, the events of the Old Testament were written down in Hebrew and portions in Aramaic. And this happened over centuries. So in Exodus, the Lord tells Moses to write. And so in the Old Testament, you have all these examples of God telling the authors of the Bible to write certain things. And so we began to have the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, some in Aramaic, developed 2,000 years before Jesus. 500 BC, you have Ezra, who was a priest and a scribe. And he arranges, Ezra begins to arrange some of the books of the Hebrew Bible in order. So about 450 BC, this happened, 450, 500, and this is according to Jewish tradition. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. You know, it was translated in 250, between 250 and 100 BC before Christ. Jewish scholars in Alexandria. The word Septuagint means 70. So tradition tells us that between 70 and 72 men translated the Bible. So you have these Jewish scholars who translated the Bible from Hebrew and Aramaic to Greek. And so Ezra began to arrange the Bible between 250 to 100 BC. You have Jewish scholars made up of over 70 who began to translate the Bible from Hebrew to Greek. And so also they begin to arrange the books at this time even further. They arrange them from historical to poetic to apocrypha and so forth. And so all this happened, you know, the arranging of the Bible began as early as 500 BC, all right, before 500 years before Christ. By the time of Jesus, so 4 BC to AD 33, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. So Jesus acknowledges that the Old Testament is Scripture, that it's the Word of God. You see that in Jesus' own ministry. Even the followers of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his disciples, they also quoted from the Old Testament. Therefore, they understood, not only did Jesus, but even his disciples understood the Old Testament as the Word of God, quoting from it on many occasions. And then also during this, you know, after AD 33, you began to have the compilation of the New Testament around 300 AD. So again, you begin to have the writings of I need to go back and correct that. So around, you know, soon after Jesus' death and resurrection, around AD 33, not long after that, you begin to have the writing of the of his disciples and of the apostles themselves. And so by the time you get to AD 300, these are collected and begin to circulate throughout the Mediterranean by the time of Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome at that time. And so by 400 AD, the standard of 27 New Testament books had already been established. This was acknowledged by the early church fathers such as Jerome, Athanasius, Augustine, and many other church councils. And so not only do you have the Hebrew Bible being compiled, you know, ultimately, you know, 2,000 years before Christ, and then it started to be arranged in order by 500 BC, and then ultimately, by the time you get to 250 BC, you have these Jewish scholars over 70 who begin to put it in its order that we know it as today. Again, rehashing just for a moment. Also during 250 BC, you have the, between 250 and 100 BC, you have the Old Testament being translated into Greek, known as the Greek Septuagint. Often it's referred to in the appendix of your Bible as LXX. So anytime you see LXX, it's referring to the Greek translation of the Old Testament. By the time we get to 81, so between 4 BC and AD 33, you have, and throughout the ministry of Jesus, you have Jesus referring to the Old Testament. So Jesus understood the Old Testament as Hebrew Scripture. And then soon after Jesus' resurrection, you begin to have the writings of the apostles all the way up to, the book of Revelation written by John in AD 90. By the time you look at AD 40 to AD 90, you begin to get the translations of the New Testament as well, written by followers of Jesus and their disciples. Again, by the time we get to AD 300, you've got the early church fathers who are also acknowledging the Old Testament and the New Testament as the Word of God. Again, I gave you those names. The early church father Jerome, he began to translate the New Testament or begin to translate the Bible into Latin, okay? And this happened about, he began to do this about 410, AD. And it took him about 25 years to do that. But he did translate the Bible into Latin. It became known as the Latin Vulgate. Okay, the Latin Vulgate. So now we're moving from the Septuagint to the Latin Vulgate. Oh, man. Just to speed things up, I could sit here all day and teach all this, but just to speed things up, the first translation of the English Bible happened about 1382, and it was called the Wycliffe Bible, okay, in honor of priest and Oxford scholar John Wycliffe during his lifetime. And so the Wycliffe Bible is the first translation of the Bible in English, okay? Around 1408, in England, it becomes illegal to translate or read the Bible, and then later on, but in the midst of that, you had the Gutenberg Bible. The Gutenberg Bible is the first book ever printed. Okay, this Latin Vulgate version is often, you know, illuminated by artists, but it's the Gutenberg. So you had the Wycliffe, but it wasn't printed. The Gutenberg Bible was the first one printed. Why? Because of the development of the Gutenberg press. All right. So let me see what else I can give you here. Again, you have the Geneva Bible that was translated in about 1560. And then eventually you had the King James Bible that was translated in 1600. I know some people think that the King James Bible is the first Bible ever translated into English. That's simply not true. Simply not true. So, again, that kind of gives you the, you know, how the Bible came about. I hope that wasn't confusing. Go back and listen to it. You can also pick up a little brochure like this, How We Got the Bible. They sell these at Mardell's on the end racks, and so that's what I was looking at. You can also get, if you want to go more in depth, you can order you a good systematic theology, such as this, Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. It goes more in depth on the canonization of Scripture. And so if you want to go more in depth, get you a good systematic theology like this one, Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. Or you can, if you just want a shallow understanding, then you can get How We Got the Bible in little brochures like this. They sell them at, you know, Mardell's on the end rack. If you don't have a Mardell's close, you can order them online. So let me put that back. All right. Now, my next question for today was, how was it? So we already dealt with that one. Okay, my third question. Most Baptists that I know don't partake in all of Lent, just Holy Week and Good Friday. Is the whole of Lent more of a Catholic ritual? And the answer is yes, it's more of a Catholic tradition. It's not something that you go to the Bible. Lent's not something that's taught in the Bible. Okay, it's based upon the tradition of the Catholic Church. It's still adopted by like the Anglican, Episcopalians, and so forth. They still honor Lent. A lot of your liturgical services, or churches, Lutherans and so forth, Anglicans, Episcopalian, they still honor Lent because of that tradition that was handed down through the Catholic Church. Why do Baptists not celebrate or honor or partake in Lent? Okay, why? Well, because Baptists, we consider ourselves to be people of the book. And so Baptists, we don't hold to any particular confession. We have the Baptist faith and message, but that's not a confession. So we don't, Southern Baptists in particular, don't. We call ourselves, no creed but the Bible has been the theme of Southern Baptists. So we do not hold to creedal confessions as a whole. and we don't hold to liturgical worship, organization, I guess, lack of better term. So we don't hold to liturgy that's been passed down by tradition. If it's not in the Bible, typically we don't do it. And so Lent is not something that's taught in the Bible. Now, do I have a problem with creeds and confessions? Absolutely not. I mean, we quote the Apostles' Creed here often at our church. We don't say Holy Catholic Church. We say Holy Universal Church because that's what the word literally means. It means universal. But for some reason, when you use the word Catholic, people automatically think you're talking about Roman Catholicism. But Catholic Church, the Holy Catholic Church in the Apostles' Creed is referring to the universal church, not the Roman Catholic Church. So I don't have a problem with creeds and confessions. I don't even have a problem with Lent. I think anything that we can do that can help us remember the Holy Week, anything that we can do that might help us worship the Lord and focus on specific things, I think is a good thing. And so if anyone wants to do that as an individual, and their heart's right, I think it can be very, very beneficial as a worship experience. But the reason that we as Baptists don't do it congregationally is because it's tradition passed down through the Roman Catholic Church. And we don't, we consider ourselves to be people of the book. So if it's not in here, then we don't do it. But yet we still honor Good Friday. So, I don't know if that answers your question or not, but that's the main reason why we as Baptists don't do it, because we don't practice. We don't hold to a liturgy. We don't hold to a creed. No creed but the Bible has been our anthem, whether good or bad. And so I believe that answers your question. Thank you for your question. God bless you. Keep sending in your questions for Ask the Pastor. See you next time.